one more since, yes, we have one more since the prayer card up there on the wall. And we do have a new prayer card over at the table. But I'll introduce everyone, my wife Melanie, and then we have our oldest daughter Anna, our son Isaiah, we have Lydia, the perfect child, and then we have Sila, who's our newest baby. And I think the last time we came here, she was either just born or Melanie was pregnant with her. So I'm pretty sure that's the last time we were here. We're going to start off by singing a song. Yes, okay. You guys ready?
Okay. Great is the mercy, great is the love, great are many sins, but for the blood, I'd still be drowning in death's bitter flood. Hopelessly perishing, but for the blood. They found him in the garden of Gethsemane, nailed him to a cross which he took willingly. For our salvation he laid his life down, his precious blood flowed like tears to the ground. Great is the mercy, great is the love, great are my many sins, but for the blood, I'd still be drowning in death's bitter flood, hopelessly perishing, but for the blood. I tried to buy mercy with all my good, I tried to earn grace, but there's no way I could. If I gained the whole world, I'd still be lost,
without the blood Jesus shed on the cross.
Great is the mercy, great is the love, great are my many sins, but for the blood, I'd still be drowning in death's bitter flood, hopelessly perishing, but for the blood. Great is the mercy, great is the love, great are my many sins, but for the blood, I'd still be drowning in death's bitter flood, hopelessly perishing, but for the blood.
Amen. We are serving down in Mexico. I got to get them to sit down before they do something crazy. Amen. You never know what little kids will do in front of a church. Amen. So, we thank you. I just want to make sure I look at everyone. We thank you especially for being part of our ministry. You've been supporting us for, I think, about 5 years. We've been in Mexico 6 years. So at least 7 or 8 years you've been supporting us. And we really appreciate that. Every church is a part of our ministry. We believe that every soul that gets saved in Mexico, every person that's called into the ministry, every Christian who grows and produces more fruit in their lives, that's fruit that applies to your account as well. Because of you, we can be there. And we really appreciate that. And as I mentioned, we do have a new prayer card on the table over there. There's a couple things to look at, a bunch of pictures. My kids and I can help you explain if you have any questions about the pictures or the objects that are there on the table. But I want to ask each and every one of you if you could grab one of the prayer cards to remember to pray for us. Amen. In addition to helping us with finances and be able to live there in Mexico, we need prayer.
Amen.
Just like this ministry here and your pastor needs prayer, we ask for the same thing down in Mexico, to pray for our ministry. Pray for you don't have to know their names, just pray for the church, the souls that are saved already, for their growth in the Lord. And as we go out knocking on doors, talking to new people, that the Spirit would go before us, amen, and open hearts and allow us to share the gospel with new souls to be saved. We've been working in three different churches. We moved to Zacatecas when we first got to Mexico. It's Zacatecas, Zacatecas. It's fun to say. You should try it sometime. If you want to wake up your tongue in the morning, you can Zacatecas, Zacatecas. Yes. But we've been living there ever since we moved to Mexico. When we moved there, we started working with a missionary who had been there about 10 years already, Jonathan Bryan. If you read our prayer letters, I mentioned Brother Bryan a lot. We're still working with him. He was part of three churches. There's the first church he started before we got there. which is in Guadalupe, which is also the patron saint, if you will, of Mexico. It's kind of a, it's basically Mary, but it's that appeared to, in more of a darker skin, to Mexicans. So most people will pray to when they have a shrine of Guadalupe somewhere in their house. And it's very similar to how Mary would look. So we actually live in the town of Guadalupe, which is kind of the same as Zacatecas. They kind of merge into one city. But we've been working there in that church. There's about 80 to 100 people there on Sundays, and that's grown through the years we've been there, praise the Lord. And in that church, I preach to the teenagers on Wednesdays. And then we have a Bible Institute that started this year, which was, well, one of the things we're praying to get started. So I head up the Bible Institute. We teach two classes there. We had 8 students join the Institute, which is a big blessing. Praise the Lord for that. We were looking for training and getting people who are in the church. That's why I like working with the teenagers, who have quite a few have grown up in church, and now we have the chance to train them in the ministry. We started a second Sunday school class, and I teach that Sunday mornings. So I use that as an opportunity to train Sunday school teachers. So I'll teach a few weeks and then let them teach, amen, to try to get them ready. And then, so Sunday mornings is that. Sunday nights is the second church. That's a church plant in a nearby village called Taco Leche, which is taco. Anyone here do any Spanish? ¿Alguien aquí habla español? ¿Nadie? ¿Un poquito? ¿Dónde está el baño? Most people know that one. ¿Dónde está el baño? Where's the bathroom? Or buenos dias. But taco a leche is milk taco. A taco of milk, which doesn't exist. I don't know where the name came from. But we have a small church plant that Brother Brian's started. While we've been there, we got to help with that church plant. Go out, knock on doors, help find the building, and we fill that pulpit, and we go out to help that ministry quite frequently. I was pastoring it for 6 months recently while they were on furlough. And then we have our church plant, which we go to on Thursday nights. So that is what we've been working in. We're looking forward to adding. When we come back from this trip, we hope to add a Sunday service there. So Sunday nights, instead of helping at his church plant, we'll be having our second service, our Sunday service, and this. And that church is in Villas. So if you're reading our prayer letters, you might see Guadalupe, and Villas, and Taco Leche. And those are the three areas where we have churches. And it keeps us busy. And then during the days, I teach our kids' school. And then there's also two children's homes, a boys' home and a girls' home. So I teach the kids in the children's homes, a portion of the kids, during the mornings. So we keep pretty busy down there in Mexico, and it's a blessing. My wife is a big part in our church plan, of course, in the children's homes, in the ladies' meetings and fellowships, and all kinds of things, nursery work. And then our kids, even Anna, she's the nursery worker in our church plant. She's in charge. She's our nursery director. And then our daughter, Anna. And then our kids, you know, I love it when they get the chance to serve. They're always happy to sing and help with any way we can, church cleaning, all those things. Does anyone have any questions? I know I'm reviewing a lot of information fast. Does anyone have any questions about the ministry, about what we do, something that you're curious about down in Mexico? Yes, sir.
What is the population, generally speaking, of Guadalupe and that other place?
Zacatecas, yes. You remember Guadalupe? Yeah, that's a blessing. It varies. It's around 250,000 people. Zacatecas is the capital of the state, so it's one of the biggest cities in the state. And then Guadalupe, with it merged together, is about 250,000. So it's a big place. Some people imagine that we're just like there's more donkeys and cows than there are people, but no, we're in a pretty good sized city. We're kind of on the edge of it. If you go much further from our house where we are, there's no more city. That's why Taco Leche is, it's just about 20 minutes down the road, but it's outside the city. And that's more of the small town, which you might imagine in your head when you think of Mexico. So we're our church tends to be more of the poor side of the city. There's a few people that might be considered middle class, but in general, it's a poor part of the city. We are working on a new building. It's been in the works for many years. In Mexico, it's not traditional to get a loan and then build. You build as you raise funds. So you have enough money, you buy a thing of bricks. You have enough money, you get some cement. When you get enough money, you get some guys together to start. So it's been a process. Right now, the whole shell of the building is there. They're right now saving enough money to put in, there's a couple, kind of like this church, but if you just take it up to the second story, imagine two windows about that big that we're trying to put in. In Mexico, at least in Zacatecas, our area, you also build right to the edge of your property. It's very rare to have any grass or land around you. So the church is surrounded on three sides by other property. So you can't put windows in any of those sides because that's someone else would build a wall there. So we have just those two big windows, and that's the roadside of the church. And then right now we're raising money to do the flooring, to put in tile, and run the electric. And we're hoping to be in that building this year. I've said that a couple of years ago, though, too. So we're praying to be in there. Right now, the church with 100-something people is just in a house. And we are packed in as tight as you can be. Usually our family, we wait out in the hallway until the kids get dismissed, and then there's enough room to maybe sit down all the adults. But praise the Lord for it. It's been a good building. Amen. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Say it's, poor area or whatever. Mm-hmm. And so, people are easily influenced by the cartel for that money. Do you guys run up against a lot of that?
We've seen that, and the influence is definitely there. But that's one of the things we ask people to pray for.
Yes,
we praise the Lord that it hasn't been, it hasn't affected our lives very much. We don't think, as of now, Americans aren't targeted. They're not looking for Americans. Most of the violence, there's plenty of violence, plenty of criminal elements. And you can buy a paper just about any day and read about how many were killed that night in fighting. But praise the Lord, he's kept us safe from that, and that's what we ask people to pray for. Just that they stick to what they do and leave us alone, and we can, do the work of the Lord. Anyone else? Well, if you think of something, after church, I'll go over ahead by the table there, and feel free to ask anything you want to know, and we'll be happy to tell you. Amen? And once again, I want to thank you for supporting our ministry, praying for our ministry, and for your love offering today, amen, for helping us be able to come up. And we're happy when we get to come up and visit family for a while. We came up on a little bit of a short notice because our pastor sadly passed away over in Walker. I don't know if anyone here knew Pastor Huber, but he was 44. He just went out jogging and fell down and died on the spot. So it was a sad thing. It's a rush thing. So we had a trip planned this summer. We were able to come back a little bit early to be here for the memorial and help out the church. But I want to thank you for helping us, being able to do this. It's an expensive drive to get there from Mexico. And gas prices just seem to go up as you go north. So does the gas price. It goes north. Amen. But praise the Lord we're able to be here. As is in our prayer letter, if you read it, you take it home today and read it. We are praying for, we need to change vehicles. They passed a law in Mexico that our big van that we use a lot in the ministry, it's sad. We usually, I think our high is like 30 people in that thing. It's a 12-passenger van. I got a couple pictures there with us and all the teens, and there's usually 20-something people in it. We pack them in. The motto for the bus ministry is that there's always room for one more. So you get up to a house and people are used to it. I mean, you have adults sitting on the laps of adults and they just squeeze in, and as long as the door shuts, you're good to go. But the government no longer allows vehicles that can carry that much weight. They limit the weight a vehicle can carry. So we have to downsize probably to like a minivan. So pray that process would go smooth, and we'd be able to get back down into Mexico with the right vehicle. One of the things we're praying for down there is to be able to buy the current church van, not considering mine or Pastor Brian's vehicles, which are also church vans basically, has, I want to say, 280-something thousand miles on it. So we're praying to replace that with something that's bought in country, so you don't have to worry about visas and going up to the border and any of that stuff to get it approved. So if you think of it, please pray for just the ministry in general. We always ask people to pray for protection, safety, the new building, and the new van. If you could just remember those things, maybe just for a month or so, add those to your prayer list. We'd sure appreciate it. And anytime you can find time, just pray for the Seatman family, and we'd appreciate that. Amen. Head in your Bibles with me over to the book of Philippians. Let's go to Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 1. One of my memories here, I remember this church always. And every time I think of this church, I feel a stinging in my eyeballs. The first time I got to preach here, it was an afternoon, or at least a later morning. And it was the middle of summer. It felt like it was about 200 degrees in the building. And I remember just sweat running into my eyes while I was preaching. And I just trying to stay focused and not keep wiping my eyes. But we grew up in a country church in Walker. Remember, I was just sharing a bunch of stories with a missionary who came up to be at the memorial service for our pastor. All the stories of the church is very similar to this, with the wood along the sides, the stained glass windows. And so I love being able to come and preach in churches that feel, because it feels more like home to me. It feels more like what I grew up in. And I appreciate being able to be here today. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 1. Now, Paul is one of the most famous characters in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. I mean, after we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, many people, if you think, who's in the New Testament? Well, I think of Peter, James, and John, very famous disciples. And then Paul definitely is on that list. I mean, how many of you here know something about the Apostle Paul? Could tell me just anything about Paul. Most people know Paul. He wrote many of the books in the New Testament, were letters from him, either to pastors, people he was training, like people like Timothy and Titus, or the churches. And that's one of the churches here. The people in Philippi had their church. And Paul's writing a letter to them. Now, who knows, who raised their hands, can tell me something about Paul? Not my kids. Stop raising your hands. Who can tell me something about Paul? Yes, ma'am.
He was Saul.
He was Saul. He had his name changed. At one point, he wasn't a missionary going out to plant churches. He was a Jew trying to destroy and persecute the church. And his name was changed from Saul to Paul. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am? He was in prison. His list of suffering is, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 13. I might be wrong. But there's a big list of all the sufferings that Paul suffered. Shipwreck, hunger, all those things that are there. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am?
He was a Pharisee.
He was a Pharisee, and he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew religion. The Pharisees were those who had the religion. They took the law of Moses. They added a lot of things to it. And they were very strict about following the letter of the law. And Paul says, among those that Jesus often called hypocrites, he says, I was chief of those. So he was a very religious man. He knew his doctrine of the day. What else do we know about Paul? Yes, sir?
He was Roman citizen.
Roman citizen. That's an important point. The Rome was the power of the day. Israel, it's kind of interesting, ironic, when Jesus says that they're slaves. They said, we've never been a slave. Been a slave to no man. And of course, they were slaves in Egypt. And then in this time, when they were saying that, they were subjects of Rome. But Paul had a special thing. He wasn't just a subject of Rome. He was a citizen of Rome. And that was a special place of power. He had more privilege than an ordinary person. Now, there's many things we know about Paul. We could probably keep going for a while. But I'm getting hungry already. And I hear we have lunch after this. Amen. And I'm told somebody helped pack us some delicious food. Who was that? Man, I'm looking forward to it. Better be the best I've ever had in my... No. Just, no pressure. Amen. But Paul, among all those things, he called himself a Roman. He could have called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could have called himself an apostle, is one of the things Pastor was preaching this morning. And that was how he began the letter there, was in, I think, in Ephesians where we started. He called himself an apostle. Only a few people could say that. But I love the way he starts here in Philippians chapter 1. He calls himself Paul and Timotheus, the what? The servants of Jesus Christ. The servants of Jesus Christ. God's been working on my heart about this idea of being a servant. Amen. What it means to be a servant. What it means to be a servant. Go with me to, hold your hand here, or put a bookmark in. We're going to come back in a minute. Go with me first to Galatians chapter 5. Just back two books. Galatians chapter 5. And then also go to Luke chapter 22. I hate when preachers do this to me, but you got all your fingers in different parts in the Bible. Go with me to Luke chapter number 22. We're going to read Luke first and then go over to Galatians. Luke chapter number 22. This is towards the end of the life of Christ when he's ready to, you know, be tried, suffer persecution, and ultimately give his life on the cross to save us. But before that, at the Last Supper, when Jesus is trying to impart, you know, his last lessons to his disciples, the disciples, not unlike you and I and my kids, there always seems to be an argument. How many of you are parents here today? How many of you are thinking about becoming parents? Anyone? They say, no, good. I don't know. Maybe. We're staying with my father right now when we're in town. And in my father's house are many mansions. No, that's not right. In my father's house, there are rooms. And he took his basement and he added a nice little bedroom down there. It's got two bunk beds. So all four of our kids can go down there. It's nice. It's clean. It's actually nice and cool in the summer. And it's a nice place. But every time we send the kids downstairs, okay, go get dressed now for the day. Anna will go down and she'll come up a few minutes later pretty happy and ready to go. Isaiah comes up pretty quick. He'll get his clothes, go run to a different room and get dressed. And then there's the other two. We have Lydia and Sila, the two young ones. And they can look cute. I know. I love them. I love them. And I jokingly call them my little monsters. They're my little monsters. And we'll send them down there to get ready, and then inevitably, the screaming will start. You'll hear a little, and then rah, and then rah! And there's strife that breaks out. And it's not unlike the disciples. They were men. They're sitting here with Jesus at the Last Supper. And it says in verse number 24, "And there was also a strife among them." What was their argument about? It wasn't, "She took my sock. She's wearing my dress like it is with my girls." Their strife was about what? Which of them should be accounted the greatest? The greatest. Think about that. Imagine a struggle, and we see it all the time, especially in politics, but sadly in the house of God as well.
Right.
Who gets the recognition? Who gets the thanks? Now imagine this morning, I saw those three men up here getting, you know, a little bit of thanks for their work that they put in. If there was a fourth man who got forgotten. And this has probably happened in churches.
Oh, yeah.
And if we don't have the attitude of a servant, what starts? Bitterness, division, the things the devil loves to destroy a church. And this, he's trying to destroy the disciples about who should be the greatest. "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." I heard a quote once. It said, "The measure of success is not how many servants you have, but by how many people you've served." We think greatness is about lordship. How much control I have, how much power I have, how much land I have, how much money I have. But Jesus measures greatness in a completely different way.
Good.
He says in verse 26, "But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." There's no, the servant's usually the ones who come around and give us food, and the Lord sit. In Mexico, the tradition is still the men usually sit down and the ladies come around and bring food. I remember one of my first trips to Mexico. Some pastors came into town, they were en route from one city to another, and they met at the church we were staying at. And they were asking if the pastor could bring them from there to the town. So after evening service, Sunday night, you know, we finished church around 8, 9 o'clock. We pile up in the van, and the missionary says, "Come on, let's go. We're going to go to town." And these two Mexican pastors get in, and we start taking them to town. And I didn't know where we were going. It was the middle of night. We're just driving through Mexico. I'm in the back of a van. About an hour later, we show up at a place. We get out, and they say, "Come on in." And that church had just finished. And now it's about 10:30. I'm like, they just finished. Woo, they go late. And they were just starting to have a fellowship. And the ladies were there all cooking around the stove, and the men were eating. And they bring me a plate, they bring the missionary a plate, they bring these two pastors just came a plate. And I had already eaten dinner at the after service at the other church. And I'm like, oh, well, I guess I'll try. I'll suffer and have this delicious food. So I start eating, and then I finish, and they come up with another plate. I'm like, oh, well, and the missionary looks at me and is like, you better take it. So I'm like, okay, I didn't speak any Spanish at the time, so I take it. And I eat about half of it, and I'm like, I just can't. I'm gonna be sick. This is too much food. So I take it into the kitchen, and the ladies are all in there washing the dishes. And they hadn't even started to eat. They wanted to make sure all the men had eaten, all the had had seconds, thirds, everything is cleaned up, and then they eat. Now, that's against culture, especially culture today. You say, that's weird, they should. But I want to focus on that attitude. An attitude of service.
That's exactly right.
An attitude of service. One that says, not because you're a man, right, I must serve you. An attitude of, it doesn't matter who you are, right, I want to serve you. Let's go over to, I told you, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. The introduction is kind of long, but my points are really fast, so don't get nervous. Man, we're gonna get through this. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." We have liberty in Christ. We talked a little bit about the Pharisees. We don't have a law. There's no strict list of things. There's not a thou shalt not, thou shalt. For many of the things we have today, we have liberty in Christ. Sadly, many Christians use liberty, as it says here, as an occasion to the flesh. To justify, I want to do this. It might be sin, it might not be sin, but it makes my flesh happy, so I'm going to do it. And God says, your liberty is not for that. Why do we have liberty in Christ? For what purpose? But by love, serve one another. Serve one another. Was it Jesus, the ultimate example of being a servant. And then Paul is saying here, you have liberty in Christ. You have freedom to serve in any way you can find. Not to do whatever you want. No, you have liberty to serve.
That's right. That's good.
You're not just restricted. The only thing you can do is vacuum the rug. No, you have liberty to do whatever you want to serve the Lord. But make sure you're serving. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now Paul talks about Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And he goes on through this chapter, and I just want to point out a few things in this chapter that I think make Paul a servant. Things that a servant would do. Now, how many of you wish you had a servant in your house? Oh, you're not being honest. No, most people want a servant. And parents say, that's why I have kids. And husbands say, that's why I got married. No, that's not what we're talking about. Amen? And kids like, that's why I got mom. That's the servant. Yeah. But God wants each of us to be a servant. In Mexico, we're a little spoiled. We do have a lady who comes to our house twice a week for an hour or two, and she helps us. She helps wash the dishes, helps my wife catch up. And we're spoiled that way. Now, it's incredibly cheap there to pay someone to come do it. And she's a lady of the church. She's a single mother trying to raise our kids. So we're trying to help her out anyway. So we thought she wanted to come over. So we said, sure, come ahead. And my wife's not going to fight you. But she help washing the dishes. That's the one chore in the house I do not like to do. I'll do laundry. I'll change dirty diapers. I'll vacuum. I'll sweep. I'll mop. I do not like doing dishes. I don't know why. I just don't like dishes. So I'm happy. Oh, someone wants to come help with dishes and I don't have to? Sure, let's invite them over. So we have a servant come over. Now, when you think of servant, what do you think a job a servant does? They might clean the house. They might wash the car. They might cut the grass. They might help watch the kids. You can think of anything a servant could do. You could make a list of 1,000 things. But the principle is that a servant does whatever the master wants them to do. A servant will do whatever the master asks them to do. As servants of the Lord, something we should all be. As Paul says, servants. We all need to be servants. As Christ commanded the apostles, serve one another. We should serve one another. Say, how do I serve God? What's the job of a servant? whatever the master tells you to do. My job as a servant of Jesus Christ right now is to go down to Mexico and preach the gospel. Why Mexico? God told me to. I don't have a special... I didn't grow up as a child dreaming about one day going to live in Mexico. I don't even... Me and my wife talk. She doesn't cook very much Mexican food. Why? Because I don't even like it that much. I'm not there because I love the food. It's pretty good. I mean, it's not gross, but why am I there? Because the master asked me to go to Mexico. Why did three men just help change, of all things, a septic tank? Why? Because the master said that needs to be done. Why go knock on doors? Why share the gospel? Why share love to your enemies? Why pray for them that despitefully use you? Because the master told us to do it. And it doesn't matter what he asks. A true servant says, yes, I'll do it. And Paul said a few things. He says, this is what I do to lift up my master. Verse 18. Real quick, we're just going to read these and I'll be done. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, what Christ is?
Preached.
Christ is? Preached. A servant of Jesus Christ will preach Jesus Christ. Will open their mouth and with their life say, I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is my master. You need to know Jesus. You need to get to, you need, Jesus died on the cross to save you. You need to get to know him. If you're a Christian, you need to serve Jesus Christ. You need to love Jesus Christ. You need to get in your Bible. Why? To find out what God wants for your life. This is what a servant does. A servant doesn't say, well, I learned in my life how I... No. Servant says, Jesus.
That's right.
Let me show you about Jesus. What else does a servant do? Verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. A servant is not ashamed of his master. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be what?
Magnified.
In my body, whether it be by life or by death. A servant magnifies his master. In our case, we should magnify Jesus Christ. Anyone here ever use a magnifying glass? What do you use it for besides to burn ants? That's not what I'm talking about. Man. That's not what they're for. They make things bigger. They make it clearer. They make it easier to see. People, especially in Mexico, 90-something percent Catholic, they have heard of Jesus Christ. They don't understand Jesus Christ. They know about God. They know about the cross. But they've never asked Jesus to save them. Our job is to take what they know and magnify it. Make it clear. Make it easier to see. Make it easier to understand. That's your job as well. People know about Jesus. People know about God. People have heard about church. Some people grew up in church and left. What can you do? Let's make it a big deal.
That's right.
Let's make it easy to understand. Let's make it clear.
Amen.
Some things are hard to understand. Well, that's why, as what's his name now? I'm thinking in Spanish. Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. He had the scripture. He needed someone to magnify, make it clear. And then, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A servant lives for the master. Our life shouldn't be our own. Because if you think, this is my life, when this master asks something, you're going to say, do I want to do it? Do I have the time? Do I have the energy? Do I have... Well, it doesn't matter if this isn't your life. Philippians 4:13, a famous verse most people can probably quote. Who knows it? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The life of a servant is much harder than the life of a master. Masters, hey, go do that for me. I'll take care of that. I'll organize that. I'll be on the sofa. The servant is the one doing the work. Now, if I'm washing the master's clothes, who's washing my clothes? It's a harder life. I serve, and then I have to find time to do the things I need. If you're here working at the church, cutting the grass here, who's cutting your grass? It takes extra work. It's a harder life. But we have the promise, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We don't serve a master like any master here on this earth could ever be. We serve an almighty master, an all-loving master, an all-powerful master, and all, someone who knows your needs, knows your faults, knows what you're missing, knows what you're good at. He's not going to give you a job you can't do. He's not going to send you somewhere you can't go. He's not going to ask you to talk to someone who you can't talk to about him. He's going to give you the strength and everything you need to get it done. But you have to decide today, and I ask you to challenge yourself, open your heart to say, do I have the heart of a servant? Or do I desire to be the master? There's a verse that my kids learned years ago, for one is our master, even Christ. Christ should be our master. Pastor, would you come and close the service?